Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and we will resume our studies here again on this Sunday morning. And we are kind of looking at Paul's introduction here in the first chapter, and he is just it's an unloading of spiritual truth in this first chapter. And, you know, all these things that Paul is making reference to are essentially all the fundamentals of the faith as we are built up in, as we grow as believers in Jesus Christ. And so a lot of these concepts, when I was first saved, I had no idea at all what they meant. And it took some time, even after hearing the Word of God preached many, many times, for me to understand what Paul's referencing here in the first chapter of Colossians. But and this is why we always pray prior to a service, or I always pray prior to a service, that the Lord anoint our minds. Okay, and what that means is that He blesses the truth of the Word of God to our heart and to our mind by the power of the Spirit of God, that we might, and I always say this as well, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you don't, and a wise man, speaking by the Spirit of God, once told me this, that if you never grow in grace, you can never really grow in the things of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is based entirely upon grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And grace is something that is not quite understood by mankind in the natural sense. Usually when mankind thinks of grace, they think of somebody who has good manners or is well put together or that type of thing. But when we look at the Greek word charis, which is what's used for God's definition of grace, it means an undeserved or an unmerited favor. Okay? Mankind is dead in trespasses and sin. He is born that way, born into the world in a state that is unacceptable in the sight of God. And so, and if you ever wondered why Moses, when he was shown the sight of the Lord, of course, he only saw his backside as he walked by, he had to be hid in the cleft of the rock by the hand of God. Now, what does that mean? Why did he have to be hid when he asked to see God? Because if Moses was to view God in his glory, he would be consumed by his glory because Jesus Christ had not yet been crucified. He was not yet glorified, and therefore Moses was viewed as he was. Of course, Moses was a man of faith, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was effective to Moses as well in the future. Moses believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But it speaks of the fact that if we, in our sin, were to stand before God, God cannot exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. Okay, and that's what sin is. People often ask me the question, well, why is sin so bad? Honestly, that is a good question. Okay, it's a reasonable question for a natural man to ask. Now, sin is, we think of it as doing bad things. Okay, well, what is the definition of the bad things that involve sin? Well, everything that is sinful is everything that is in contradiction to God. Okay, and so God has laid himself out to be a certain set of things. All right. God has a person. God has a work. God is as he declares himself to be. And that which is contrary to what he has declared himself to be is sin. And so God can't exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. And so that's why he had to create a place, and we call it hell. Okay, and it was designed for a holding place for the devil and his fallen angels. Because they could have no more communion with God because of the fact that the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and said, I will be God. Or essentially when he said that, he was declaring himself to be God. Okay. Now obviously that's contrary to what God is. And what he put into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil encompasses the same concept. And so now mankind, by his moral acts, or that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, somehow thinks that he can make himself fit for God's presence by the works of his own hands or by the life that he lives, which is completely contrary to the grace of God. And so by grace we are saved. By grace We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. By grace, we are kept in the power of God. And so our entire relationship with God is entirely based upon grace. And why does it have to be? Well, because we do not possess the ability to please God by the life that we live. We're sinners undone. Okay? And so when we look at heaven and the glories of what heaven is going to be like, if we just sit and think about all of the atrocities that come along in our lives because of sin, in the world because of sin, and if you break it down, and I've preached about this many times, if you break it down, it can all be funneled into one concept, okay? And that's ego, all right? So all of sin is basically funneled down into ego. And that is in itself came from the fact that Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and declared himself to be God. And so by man's ego, we have all the problems that come across us in the world, okay? You know, we have a difficult time having interpersonal relationships. Groups of people can't get along. You know, we're constantly warring one with another. I'm reading a book called Pax Romana, and that's Latin for Roman peace. And it's an interesting book. It kind of encompasses the first century to the latter part of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire establishes itself in a state of peace eventually through warfare. So through conquest, it established peace. That's really the only means by which man can establish a quasi-peace, by destroying his other brother. Okay? But the peace that we have with God is a perfect peace. It's a perfect rest. It doesn't involve destroying our enemies. It doesn't involve making a roundabout with our enemies. It involves the fact that when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, we are going to see God as he is, for we shall then be like him. And then all of the things that taint us as sinful beasts, as sinful men, okay, are going to be eliminated. Now, you think, okay, well, that's going to be boring. And I've been told that a million times, too. You know, sinning is fun. But if you want a little bit of a view of what it's going to be like to be free of your sin nature, just look at the first Advent ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, was he able to have close personal relationships with his brethren in Christ, his disciples? Yes, he was. Was he able to converse with them, to eat with them, to do all the things that we do with them? Yes, he was, but he was yet without sin. Okay? And so, you know, we have problems maintaining friendships sometimes. We have problems maintaining marriages sometimes. We have problems maintaining ourselves in groups of people sometimes. We have problems maintaining our family sometimes. We have problems with finances. We have problems with the weather, with our houses. You know, look at Texas. All their houses are collapsing because there's a one-foot thick sheet of ice on top of all of them, that kind of thing. Everywhere you look in the world, there's warfare. There's political strife. There's lying. There's nothing in this world is clean. It's all tainted with sin. It's all corrupted. It's all under the curse. And so when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, that curse is going to be lifted, okay? During the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to live in an environment that's free of sin. Of course, at one point in time, the devil is going to be loosed for a short season. Sin is going to be reactivated, and those that have been ushered into the kingdom because of their good works. And at that point in time, our Lord's going to destroy the heaven and earth, and a new heaven and a new earth are going to be brought into creation. And in that new heaven and new earth, it's going to be a place wherein dwelleth only righteousness. Okay? And so then, as human beings, we're going to live as we were meant to live. Okay? Because the state that we're in right now, although we're all used to it, is not the state that we were meant to live in. Okay? I spoke with a man one time that was a medic in the Marine Corps. It was at actually one of Noah's karate belt tests. And if you've ever been to a karate belt test, they get all the dojos together, and it's hours upon hours and upon hours of various drills they're running them through. And for the people that are spectating, yes, it's fun, but it also can be very lengthy. So I was in the corner while Noah was waiting to go and test for something, and I was reading my Bible, and there was a gentleman sitting next to me. And he was reading a book, too, and he looked over, and he's like, oh, the Word of God. And I said, yeah, so we start talking about the Word of God and that kind of thing. And he claimed to be a Christian. And he told me that he was a medic in the Marine Corps. Then he ended up working as a doctor eventually for the VA, and I think that was what his current occupation was. But, you know, we were talking about the human body. And he made an interesting comment. He says, when he sees the human body, he sees the processes that were meant to be permanent and infinite, okay, the regenerative properties of our body. But he also sees how things break in our bodies because of sin. And really, our bodies were designed to run perpetually. But our bodies are tainted with sin, and so we have neurological issues that cause a hitch in the giddy-up, so to speak, musculoskeletal issues, vascular issues, you know, all kinds of issues in our bodies. But really, you know, our bodies are miraculously designed. They're just in a corrupted state right now. Now, when we're in the presence of God, because of the life of the flesh is in the blood, we're going to be free of our blood. Our bodies will operate perpetually, and we will be sustained by the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And so I thought that was an interesting statement that man made. We can see the handiwork of God in our own bodies. We can see the handiwork of God in the world. But we're seeing it in a corrupted state. Okay? And the reason why we're seeing it in a corrupted state is because of the fact that Lucifer sinned and mankind sinned, and it caused a curse to fall upon the earth and a curse to fall upon mankind. And so when that curse is lifted, our bodies are going to function perfectly. They're going to be functioning in a state of perpetuity, which means we're going to be infinite. Okay, we are going to have a perfect interpersonal relationship with one another. We're going to have a perfect interpersonal relationship with God himself. Because if you remember, before Adam and Eve fell, what did they do? They walked daily in the garden and had a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that fellowship will be restored for all eternity. And so there's not going to be the concept of, oh, that's going to be boring, isn't going to exist in our minds. Because the concept of boredom just extends, it's an extension of our egotistical nature and of our covetousness, really. You know, I happen to have a fishing addiction. So from a young age, I was put into, and I think this is why I don't get cold very easily. In fact, I function well in the cold. When I was young, my dad would take me out in the middle of winter, throw me in a drift boat with a flannel shirt on and one of those rubber rain slickers, and I'd freeze my ass off waiting for a steelhead to bite my hook all afternoon, all morning and afternoon, actually. Of course, you would heat up when you got a fish on, and then after that you would, you know, cool back down again as you waited for the next one to bite. So, but, you know, it's one of those things where I think that's conditioned me to for the cold. But, you know, we have to understand that, and I don't know where the hell I was going with that story. It's going to come to me 5 minutes from now. You know, what we have to understand about what heaven's going to be like, and I hate it when that happens. I'll start one direction, and then, you know, what I was referring to with the story, it just flies away from my mind. Apparently, I'm not perfect. It only happens 10% of the time, though, so we're good 90% of the other time. But, you know, we don't have to be concerned with what heaven's going to be like. Oh, I was talking about boredom. So, you know, if we have my fishing addiction, that's where I was going with this. All right, so because of the fact that I was put in a drift boat at a young age and hooking 10 and 12 pound steelhead at a young age, I just got addicted to fishing. I love it my whole life. I've always loved fishing. I'll do any kind of fishing. I think last time we were down in Puerto Vallarta, I didn't know there were so many big fish right off the coast there, but we rented a boat, and the skipper took us out, and this crazy expatriate white guy was his buddy on the boat, and he was hilarious. But it's a good thing he's not living in the United States, because I don't think he'd survive. But we hooked into sailfish, tuna, all kinds of stuff right off the coast. I'll catch any fish and be absolutely happy, grinning from ear to ear. I love it. And so over the years, I have collected a ridiculous forest of fishing rods. And, yeah, it's a problem. Do I need 20 fishing rods? No, I don't need 20 fishing rods. But when the new one comes out, and it's like the newfangled thing, something inside me says, I just got to have it. Okay? Now, what is that? I have 19 other fishing rods that will do perfectly good, the same exact job that new one will do, but the new one is slightly better, and it's new. So inside me, oh, I got to have it, you know. What is that? That's just our greed and our covetousness showing forth. And so I'm a sinner just like you are. And so the concept of boredom, because those other 19 rods were making me bored, and the new one's not going to, or at least that's what I think the moment before I buy it. The moment after I buy it, I know that next year the new one's going to be released. I'll have to have the 21st fishing rod. So it just goes on and on. Okay, I'm guilty of the same thing we all are guilty of. But that concept is not an event that's going to take place within our psyche when we're in the presence of God. Okay, we're going to be satisfied with His presence for the ceaseless ages of eternity. God's going to have things for us to do. I've heard heaven described as, oh, it's going to be horrible. We're going to be walking around like a bunch of mindless automatons, like we're high on, you know, heroin all the time. Like, oh, this feels good. Oh, you know, just floating around in the clouds, you know. Well, what kind of God are we talking about here? Because as far as I saw during Christ's first advent, He wasn't like that whatsoever. Okay? So we're going to have the same type of life and relationships we have now. It's just going to be free of the sin factor. And so, when people piss me off and I piss off the people and all those things that cause a corruption between man and man and groups of men and groups of men, that kind of thing, all that's going to be gone. And we're going to have a perfect relationship with each other and a perfect relationship with God. And it's going to be a place of ceaseless righteousness and ceaseless bliss. And so that is, in fact, when Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, he was ushered into the presence of God. And, of course, it wasn't his time quite yet, so the Lord had to bring him back to life as he was thrown in the dump there at Lystra. And he saw things in his description that were not lawful for him to utter. Now, what does that mean? It means that God wouldn't, through the Spirit of God, wouldn't let him tell us about what heaven's going to be like. Okay? And I feel like with the things that happen in the world, and knowing, see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, being a well-taught believer, I know that I'm an eternal being. Okay? I know that this time I have upon this earth right now that I'm spending in this body for, 71 some odd years, the days of man is, if you take even in ages past and this current age and make an average of it all, we all live approximately 70 years. You know, and that's not a very long period of time. You know, people say that's the span of life. But I know, as a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ, that the span of life is all eternity. Now, you're either going to function throughout the span of life, which is all eternity, in the presence of God, or you're going to field the span of life in a place that's devoid of God, that was designed for the fallen angels and the devil, Lucifer, that's hell, and it's a place that's devoid of God and absent of the grace of God. Okay, but man's souls are eternal. Man and women, to be politically correct in the day in which we live. We say mankind because all men came from Adam. We're not trying to emphasize the man portion over the woman portion because somehow women are inferior to men. This is silly. Women's sports are now being destroyed, okay? Because now we have transgender males. I used to call them trannies, but apparently you can't say that anymore. really, it's gender dysphoria. They have a mental problem that's going on. I mean, and it's generally a medical issue. I feel bad for them. But if you're born with a penis, you're a man. You know, like these. I don't know if you've ever seen Kindergarten Cop where the little kid says, boys have penises and girls have vaginas. That's absolutely true. That little kindergartner in Kindergarten Cop was correct. Okay? Now, I don't care which way you slice it, that is correct. If a man and a woman come together and they want to have a child, one has to have a vagina and one has to have a penis. I know I'm using clinical words here, but we all know this. Okay? So the world's gone out of their minds. So, sorry if I offended any of you by saying that, but we all know those words. Okay, I want to say things as they are. So if you are a transitioning man, because you have the male member, and you're in the process of turning into a woman, which means simply you're starting to take the hormones and that kind of thing, you can now officially identify as a woman and join women's sports. And if you join women's sports, you're automatically going to have a physical advantage over the women because men are, by stature, stronger, faster, that kind of thing. You know, we're meant to be out in the field chasing wildebeest around, and the women are meant to rear children. Am I being a bigot by saying that? I don't know. Trust me, I don't want your job. I'd rather go face the wildebeest. No, okay. So you know, I'm not being a male. We used to say male chauvinist pig, but now what is the word for that? When you there's some stupid word. They're redefining everything so that they can create laws based upon the redefinitions is what they're trying to do. But so like, you know, there was I'm into mountain biking, so I kind of follow the downhill mountain biking circuit a little bit in the news. And there's a race in Utah they hold every year during the winter, and they do it during the winter because it's more difficult because the soil is wet and that kind of thing. And there's some snow and everything. It's called the Fatty Shack race. So they race with fat tires, and there's a certain model of bike that has fatter tires, and they, instead of, it's a play on the word Caddyshack, so it's Fatty Shack. Anyway, a man joined the woman's circuit this year, and you win money in these races, okay? So if the top four or five people finish in the money. He beat the fastest woman racer by 3 minutes, and typically there's a seconds between the top five racers, but he beat her by 3 minutes because he could pedal down the damn hill faster. It's just, and so, you know, and he celebrates as if a great woman has broken all the records. This is the, and I think that I just swear that I know that in the last days, when the Antichrist is revealed, God is going to send upon man a strong delusion that they will believe the lie. And I feel like that delusion has started, okay? Because what's up is down. What's down is up. And we've entered into clown world, okay? And it's not going to take much for the Antichrist to be revealed and to deceive everyone into thinking that he's God, you know? But if you want to look at it this way, all of the concepts that are wackadoodle that we're looking at right now are all concepts that are based in biblical truth. And so what man's really doing in operating against all of these accepted concepts that we've had for generations upon generations, yea, thousands of years, is they're not rebelling against man and his concept. They're rebelling against God. Okay? And when man rebels against God, he's in a very unstable place. But all these things are going to be brought to fruition. And I know, because of the truth of the Word of God, that God says that one day, every single man's going to stand before him. Every single man and woman will bow the knee, and every single man and woman will confess that Jesus Christ is God. And at that same time, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because if they're not in Christ, that is, if they don't understand who their Savior is and have trusted Him as their Savior by faith, the Lord's going to have to tell them, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity." You know, the iniquity is the lawlessness. It's the singular lawlessness that we find in the Word of God, and it stems all the way back to the time when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. I never knew you." And He's going to usher them into the place that was created for the devil and his fallen angels. And God's not a cruel God by doing that. And I'm going to explain why. So people say, "Oh, why can't God just accept everyone?" Well, God has accepted everyone, and He's accepted everyone through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses the sin of every single man that's born upon the planet. Now, if man chooses to reject that, God says that I never knew you. Who did Christ die for? He died for you. He died for me. He died for everyone. And it's a gift that's full and free and without effort on our part, and it's accepted by faith. And even that faith that we use to accept Christ as our Savior with is a gift from God. And so how difficult is it to enter into Christ? It's not difficult at all. But yet the world says, "I want to do it myself." And so He's going to be judged according to His works. And when he's judged according to his works, he's going to be found short of the glory of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he's going to be ushered into hell. And God's not cruel by doing so. And he's not cruel by doing so and because it's an extension of his grace. If he were to allow that which is contrary to himself or sin into the place that he created for himself and believers in Jesus Christ that's devoid of sin, that's has no sin in it whatsoever, then heaven would be no different than this fallen, cursed, horrible earth that we live on. And we'd be suffering for the ceaseless ages of eternity. You know, think about this. If you were to be in, and this is the reason why Adam and Eve was banished from the Garden of Eden. It was an extension of God's grace. God does everything with man according to his grace. If they had fallen, which they did when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and died spiritually at that moment in time, and began to die physically, death started working in their bodies. And we see that from the day that we're born, you know, our bodies slowly start to deteriorate. You know, I just turned 40 here a little while back. I know that's not very old. But things are starting to take place in my body that hadn't happened even 5-10 years prior. You know, so you know, I'm seeing the effects of death happening in my body quicker and quicker as older I get. Of course, we medicate and we adjust our lifestyles and we eat different things to try and mitigate these things that are happening in our bodies. You know, we try and get ahead of the death process, but we're never going to get ahead of it. We all die. Okay. Now, since we all die, there's nothing that we can do to stop the process. If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that death process would have gone on for eternity. And it reminds me, I'm a Star Wars buff. I like sci-fi. I know it's nerdy, but I accept it and embrace it. But there was an episode of Star Trek, The Next Generation, where they encountered a species that live perpetually by taking other species, and like if their ear was rotting off, they'd cut the other species' ear off and put it on their head and somehow mesh it into their own bodies. And so they were a conglomerate of all these different species, and because they were constantly falling apart, but they found out that they could live perpetually this way. And they were just this beat up, like, you know, they just looked horrible, and they could hardly talk, and they were miserable and that kind of thing. And then, you know, the episode went on and they finally provided them death, which was a release from their misery and that kind of thing. But that's what we would be like if Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We just get older and older and older and older and older. And of course, God avoided this by banishing them from the garden and putting cherubim there, cherubim, really, angels with swords that turned every which way so that no one would come into the garden and eat from the tree of life. Of course, eventually everything was turned over by the span of time, and now we no longer have, and I think it was covered by the flood, actually. We no longer have access to the Garden of Eden or the Tree of Life. But that Tree of Life represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so if they had eaten of that after they had fallen, there would be no redemption for mankind because he would be perpetually just dying. Okay? So thank God for that. And so, you know, God doesn't do anything out of cruelty. He does everything for us out of love. And, of course, man likes to use the perceived cruelty of God as an excuse not to believe him. And man comes up with all kinds of excuses not to believe God. And generally, man doesn't like to think about the day that he's going to die. And I've known people that have been professed Christians that have been... they only come to church on Easter and Christmas. What would you call those? Creasters. What was her name for them? It's a good play on words. Whatever, it's fine. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ and come to church on Easter and Christmas, and you should be in church more because it's better to know a little bit more about your Lord and Savior than not to. But you can be a believer in Jesus Christ and never attend church the day after you get saved, you know, and still be a believer in Jesus Christ. You're just not very well educated in the things of God. But, when man starts to kind of put his head in the sand when it comes to the day he's going to die, which, you know, people generally do, you know, it can be a pretty sorry sight. And I remember one of my ex-wives, I know, I feel really awesome saying that. Well, one of my ex-wives, her grandmother was dying. So she went back down to Florida to spend time with her before she died. And, she hadn't paid much attention to the day she's going to die her entire life. But it ought to be something we think about, you know. if 70 years is all that we get here upon the earth, and that's just life, you know, Paul says, well, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die, saying we just cease to exist. But that's not true. You know, we go on in one place or the other. Our soul is eternal. And that's what separates us from the animal world. And when we think that we have emotional relationships with our pets, that's not really true. We don't have emotional relationships with your pets. Just stop feeding them for 2 weeks and see where their loyalty lies. You know, we're unlike the animal world in that we have a living soul inside of us. Okay? That soul has to go somewhere after our body ceases to be alive, you know, when our heart stops beating. And so when my ex-wife was down in Florida with her grandmother knew that I was a pastor, and she was getting within a day of dying, and she just started absolutely freaking out to the point where she was screaming, where am I going to go? You know, I thought I knew what it was to be a Christian, but she wanted her to call me and ask, get me on speakerphone and ask, what should she do? And I told her, you know, calm down. I said, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you understand that the Lord has died for your sins, first of all, that you're a sinner and the Lord has died for your sins, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, then you're acceptable in His presence and you don't have to worry what happens after you pass through the veil of death. And she tells me, well, I don't think that I've ever sinned. And so, you know, what can you do in that situation? And I just said, ma'am, you know, we're all sinners because of our, you know, all the way back to Adam. You know, I explained to her the whole thing and everything. And she had herself convinced that she wasn't a sinner, but yet she died literally screaming, you know, because she was so fearful of where she was going. But she lived, I think she was 82. And she lived for 82 years and hadn't thought about her death for one single day in her entire life. Well, I might be 40, but I guarantee you I'm going to die someday. I might die tomorrow. I might die when I'm 88. I might die, you know, Pastor Andre is 88 years old, and he's still about as vital as he was when he was 58. Yeah, some people are just sustained longer. It depends on how long the Lord wants us here. But one day we're going to die. And if you don't pay any attention to the fact that you're going to die someday that day is going to creep up upon you, and you have to ask yourself a question. Where am I going? Because you're either going one place or the other. And I guarantee you, if you're not going to heaven, you don't want to go to the other place. I'm not saying that as a fear tactic. I'm just saying that that place exists, and you can argue with me if you want to, and you can say that I'm full of shit if you want to, which I'm saying it that way because I've been told many times that I'm full of shit. You know? Man, in his righteous indignation, will tell the man of God that he's full of shit. Okay, great. So you're basically telling me that you're unworthy of eternal life by telling me that. And I've told people that before, you know. I don't care if you argue with me. If you're arguing with me about what it says in the truth of the Word of God, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with your own Creator. And if you argue with your own Creator, you're on unstable ground. And that's the fact of the matter. And so, you know, these things aren't meant to scare or anything like that. I'm just telling you the reality of the situation. Believe me or not. Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does one of two things. It either cuts to condemnation or it cuts to salvation. One or the other is going to happen to you. And that's the fact of the matter. And so, to start preaching, it says here in the book of Colossians. And I'm going to start again in verse 9 down here in the first chapter. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, I might as well start in verse 4. That's not going to make any sense. Okay, it says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and for the love which you have to all the saints, and we're speaking of the love of Christ here, not like a romantic type love that we express to one another or friendship love. This is agape. It's expressing the love that Christ showed us for dying for us on the cross to one another, because we want for others to know the same salvation that we know. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, hope of salvation, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. We talked about that for the past few weeks. There's two trees that we deal with in the Bible. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which brings forth death. Okay? It brings forth eternal separation from God because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from that tree is our sense of moral righteousness in the eyes of God. We think that because we are moral agents or able to somehow fulfill at least most of the law, which is a total lie most of the time anyway, that somehow we'll be accepted by God based upon our variant righteousness. Okay? That is false. Okay? If you're going to be accepted by the life that you live, you better live a 100% perfect life 100% of the time from the moment that you take your first breath. Actually, from the moment of your conception to the moment that you breathe your last breath, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, or else you won't be accepted. Impossible. Okay, I know that's impossible, so I say, God, what do I do? And God says, don't worry, son. I've made a plan for you in that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because He lives, you shall live also, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin if you accept it as your own by faith. Okay, and I have, and so therefore, I'm accepted in the Beloved. All right, so that problem is solved for me. And if you believe the same way, that problem is solved for you as well. And so, with these two trees, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we gain a way that seems right to a man, okay? And it always seems right through religion, that somehow by the good life that we live, that we will please God and will be accepted in His presence. But those are really all the ways of death, because we can never be good enough, okay? Then we have the tree of life. The tree of life represents Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was placed upon a cruel rack at the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried in the grave for 3 days and three nights, as given in the prophecy of Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. He fulfilled that. He rose from the dead, fulfilling prophecy concerning Himself. He ascended up into heaven, performed His high priestly ministry by sprinkling His own blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, of which the one upon earth was just a type or an example. And so, therefore, His blood remains upon the mercy seat, because God is merciful towards us through His grace, in that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it remains there to make a covering for our sins forever, so that it's as if God cannot see our sins any longer, and He sees only the righteousness of Jesus Christ when He views us. Okay? And so we have salvation through the tree of life, Jesus Christ. We have condemnation through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is all the efforts of mankind to please God by the life that he lives. Okay? Two trees. So, we bring forth fruit, as we preach the Word of God, from the tree of life. We preach Christ. If I'm sitting here telling you, okay, now that you're Christians, now, if you follow Christ's lead, as so many churches preach, and do this good thing, and do that good thing, and improve this in your life, and improve that in your life, then you'll be viewed as being acceptable to God, because after you're saved, you now have to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And that's preached in so many different ways all over the place. You are no different after your salvation than you are prior to your salvation. The only difference is that you understand you're a sinner and you understand Christ died for your sins. That's the only thing that's changed. You're still in the same sin-wrecked body. So you're still going to do the same sinful things. You may not do them at the same excess of riot that you formerly did, but then again, you might. When you do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? I want to hear everybody say it. It cleanses you from all sin, right?
Absolutely.
Okay? So that's the difference. So tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, two trees. So we want to glean fruit and produce fruit from the tree of life. We want others to know of the same grace that we know. All right? And so if I get up here and tell you you got to be good, I'm pulling forth fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No. That's wrong. Okay? That's not going to win anybody's soul. That's not going to provide any salvation for anyone. It's only going to give them a false sense of security and make them think that they're righteous enough to please God when they're really not. That's why we call it like the blind leading the blind. And when the blind leads the blind, where do you end up? In the ditch. Okay? So, as he says here, that we might bring forth fruit from the tree of life. Where was I? Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And how do we please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we just simply believe that what God has said is so and operate according to it. All right? That's how you please God. Being fruitful in every good work. We're not talking about our moral acts, although, you know, it is better to be good than it is to be bad. I'm not telling you to go out and be as unruly as possible. When you do, the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. But the consequences of that, the collateral damage, sometimes isn't very pretty, you know. Getting hammered and then getting in your car and getting a DUI is quite expensive, and you might kill someone, you know, or whatever. I generally advise to avoid that. Okay? But, you know, those things have nothing to do with our relationship with God. All right? So the good works that he's talking about here is operating in accordance with what the Word of God says and what the Lord has committed to your trust in your gifts that are to be used within the body of Christ for the propagation of the gospel. Okay? And increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's what I say every time I preach before the message. I pray that we all might what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might become more mature men and women in Christ. Okay? That's becoming mature. When you become more mature in Christ, you're thinking more according to the Word of God and less according to the world. Okay? That's what the maturity means. Strengthened with all might, not our own, but God's, according to His glorious power, unto all patience. It takes a lot of patience to be a believer. You know, we want for others to know the truth too, but sometimes that comes in a very slow process. You know, I've told the story of me and my father for many years, and my mom and I had known the Lord as our Savior, along with my grandma, for quite some time before my dad trusted Christ as his Savior. I had talked to him many times, and there was some contention between us about it, and never anything serious, but we just didn't. There wasn't two spiritual minds meeting there, let's put it that way. And so eventually, Dad had come to church a few times with Mom, and he didn't say anything, but one day we were driving down to the fishing hole like we had done at 3 in the morning many, many times before, and I just start talking about things of the Lord, because I was teaching the class upstairs to the kids and studying to be a preacher here in the pulpit. And we were just chatting about things. And I suddenly noticed there was, instead of this resistance, there was just this, okay, cool, yeah. This agreement was happening, okay? I was like, wait a minute here, you know. Before you said this, but now you're saying this. And he was like, yeah, I think I changed my mind about that, you know. And, you know, I had realized at that point in time, at some point, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And so I had to be very patient for that day because it was bothering me for years and years and years. I still have members of my family that think I'm full of the proverbial doggy doo-doo, you know, but I still pray for them. I still talk to them when I get a chance, but we have to be patient. Okay, so being a believer in Jesus Christ requires a lot of patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, joyfulness. Is there any reason for us as believers in Jesus Christ to have anxiety about a single damn thing? The answer to that question is no. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, regardless of what Joe Biden is doing. Undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. It's a completed work that took place not within the expanse of time that this earth has been inhabited, but before the foundation of the world. And it's promised to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and guaranteed in detail in the Word of God. Now, where is the hitch here? Where's what do you call it when you're being schemed? You know, we have an inheritance that's absolutely guaranteed and we have no reason to worry. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that, you know, tribulation you're always going to have in the world. I don't care what age it's going to be. But remember of whom you have to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, which means, you know, we're the flock, and he looks over his sheep, and he's always going to take care of us as such. And so, you know, I remember, I say this all the time, I use my family testimony because I don't want to talk about you in the pulpit, but I know the situation has been part of your lives as well, some of you. But my grandma never had hardly, you know, she made some poor choices in her life with men and kind of got the short end of the stick more times than she could count. You know, same with my aunt. And somehow they always had all of their needs met. They hardly ever had two dimes to rub together. But yet I would go over to my grandma's house and she'd always have a comfortable living space. She'd have food provided. She would always make a good meal for us when we were there. She would go down to the thrift store And it wouldn't be like, you know, I go in there and I find some old raggedy t-shirt from some Led Zeppelin concert that still has vomit on the front of it or whatever, you know. But, you know, she'd go in there and find name brand, like high-end stuff with a tag on it, unused, in her size, and she'd make up an outfit that looks perfectly fitting for a woman her age. It just would happen to her, you know. And the Lord takes care of us no matter what. And so, but what she would do is when she had money, she would, as we say, religiously, give forth her 10% right off the top, you know, and the rest of it would she would use for her expenses, and the Lord always provided for it. I'm not turning this into a message about, you know, give me more money or anything like that. I'm just saying the Lord follows through with what he promises to do for us. And so even look at the nation of Israel. Look at the nation of Israel in the wilderness. They were in the middle of a barren, probably the most desolate place in the world, the middle of Saudi Arabia. There's no food there. There's no water there. The only thing there is death. But yet he sustained millions of people for 40 years. Okay? And they whined and complained and bitched. And that's why they were out in the wilderness for 40 years, by the way. I was going to preach about that this morning, but we'll do it next week. But the Lord has a way of following through with exactly what he tells us he's going to do. So is there any reason for us to get all wound up and filled with anxiety and filled with hate and fear in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and just ask that Spirit to overwhelm us with the truth of the Word of God, that we might be saved if we have not trusted Christ as our Savior, and if we are saved, that we might be built up and become more mature in these things, that we might not let the world get us down. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.